760 The Quest, your Atlantic Catholic Radio, presents The Morning Quest, finding joy in the journey. Now, here's Josh and Allison.
Good morning, Greater Atlanta and beyond. This is The Morning Quest, where we help you find joy in the journey. My name is Josh Harris. I'm joined by some regular suspects, usual suspects.
Regular suspects.
Usual. Hopefully they're not suspects anytime soon, but they're wonderful Catholic people. Dave Savage, Allison DeLule.
Good morning.
And the best way to start the day is with a prayer. Allison, I think it's your pray day. You got something for us?
You know, I do. And I know there are a lot of trials, there are a lot of illnesses and just struggles going on. So I have a special prayer for all of our family and friends and ourselves going through that. So in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, amen.
Amen.
Heavenly Father, we come before you with hearts full of compassion for all our brothers and sisters who are burdened by illness, weakness, or affliction. You are the divine physician, the source of all healing and comfort. As your word reminds us, he heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. That's from Psalm 147:3. Lord, we ask you to extend your healing hand upon those who are suffering, restore their strength, calm their fears, and give them enduring peace. May they feel your presence in their pain and never doubt your love for them. Grant wisdom and compassion to all who care for the sick, and patience and hope to those undergoing long trials. Uniting their suffering with Christ's passion, may they find meaning, grace, and redemption even in their pain. We entrust them to the care of our Blessed Mother, health of the sick, and we pray through her intercession for courage, healing, and hope. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, amen.
Amen.
Father, Son, Holy Spirit, amen.
Amen.
Amen, amen. And gosh, we really do need to lift our sufferings up to the Lord. That is so important. It reminds me of something that's going on. If y'all could please pray for my stepfather, first name David, that would be wonderful, brilliant, wonderful man. He's been a huge blessing to our family. And he's in the ICU currently because of a brain bleed just out of nowhere. You know, it happened on Friday, and we took him to the doctor and then or the hospital, and they acted fast. And the first 2 days he was in the ICU, they actually had to put restrictive mittens on him because he would pull his IVs out.
Oh.
And again, you're not in your normal state of mind,
right,
obviously.
Right.
The medication and stuff that they're giving you probably doesn't.
And those sound comfortable. You just want to.
Yeah, exactly.
Yeah. Yes.
Mm-hmm. And, you know, so when I showed up, he looked up, he kept looking at me and asking me to take off his mittens for him. And I couldn't, because I knew if I gave him what he wanted, it could seriously, you know, harm him, be bad for him, right? And it got me thinking, you know, like, I knew keeping the mittens on, right, or not answering this particular petition was the most loving thing I could do. And it hit me, how many times in my own life has God kept me in mittens, right? Like, how many times have I begged God to take away a struggle, change a situation, loosen certain restrictions,
right,
and he didn't give me what I wanted, you know?
Because we think we know.
Exactly.
Mm-hmm.
And it, you know, I didn't understand now, but, like, looking back, I see that, you know, there was a blessing. He was protecting me, right?
Mm-hmm.
If I'd gotten my way, that would have been all I got. It would have been maybe a material gain at a character or spiritual loss. And what I felt was like restraint was truly a blessing. So, I mean, sometimes the mittens God puts in our lives are actually miracles, right?
Absolutely. It doesn't feel like it in the current present time or moment, but yeah, absolutely.
Do you remember that song in the 90s, Garth Brooks? Some of God's greatest gifts are unanswered prayers.
Yes.
Oh, that's a good
yes.
one.
And you know, I think there's a one lyric in the song where he wished that he prayed that he could have this woman would be his girlfriend or something, and it didn't come true, but then he never would have met his wife.
Mm-hmm.
You know, so it's like you think you know what you want, but God sees the big picture, you know?
Oh, gosh. And yeah, when I was in college, the most dangerous thing God could have given me is everything I wanted.
Yeah.
I mean, good night. That would have been a kamikaze mission. That would have been bad news. I think about Isaiah 55:8-9, this scripture verse. My thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so are my ways above your ways and my thoughts above your thoughts.
Mm-hmm.
I love that. Is such a beautiful verse. It's so true when you think about it.
Mm-hmm.
We have no idea what his plan is. I think of a tapestry. I talk about this so often. In life, things can be challenging and difficult, and we're not happy where we are. And ultimately, our life is a tapestry. When we die, when it's our time, when you flip it over, it's a beautiful, beautiful picture.
That's a good point.
It really is. But it can be so ugly as you're going through it. Not, it's confusing.
Well, yeah, I think what on the other side of the tapestry, it looks pretty gnarly. But if
it
you
does.
Flip it around, it's a work of
it's
art,
a work
right?
Of art.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, that's a good word.
And, great, yeah.
And we got to remember what Jesus said, and maybe this is going to be our prayer, is, you know, Lord, if it's possible, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, thy will, not mine, be done. And a simple way to say that, too, is, Lord, help me want what you want for me.
Amen.
Mm-hmm.
Just ahead on The Morning Quest.
We've got a great show lined up today. Our buddy, Father Adam Blatt, pastor of Christ Our King and Savior in Greensboro, Georgia, is unpacking today's gospel. Our buddy, Chuck Persner, helps us get acquainted with St. Bridget. Remember our memory verse this week, people, 1 Samuel 17:48. How thematic with the opening discussion, for the battle belongs to the Lord. Heather Triggs discusses her vocational journey to consecrated life. That's our closing segment. But next, Father Tim Hepburn, pastor of St. Michael's in Gainesville, helps us cultivate a deeper relationship with the Holy Spirit.
Finding joy in the journey. This is The Morning Quest with Josh and Allison on your Atlanta Catholic Radio, AM 1160, The Quest.
Father Tim Hepburn, pastor of St. Michael's in Gainesville, helping us cultivate a deeper relationship with the Holy Spirit. Thanks for joining us, Father.
It's great to be with you. And in these days following Pentecost, maybe even people have forgotten that it is post-Pentecost, but we sort of live in the glow of Pentecost for quite some time.
So, Father, is the Mass supposed to be evangelistic, or is it for the already evangelized?
I would say now the Mass must be evangelistic.
Oh, wow.
In the early church, it was private and only for the evangelized. It was kind of hard to find out where the Mass was because of persecutions and things like that.
Yeah.
And so it was only for those who were already evangelized. But now we're in a whole new reality where there's nobody like guarding who comes to the Mass. Anybody can come to the Mass. And that means you have lots of people who have really never heard the gospel. And you might even have lots of Catholics who think they've heard the gospel, but they've never really heard it in a way that invites them into a deep relationship with the Lord. And Pope John Paul is the one that started using the word, they need to be re-evangelized.
Yeah.
And you bring up a great point, Father, because I can think of several people who were converted and the Mass played a major role in it. Steve Ray talked about where him and his wife were going to a Mass to kind of prove everything wrong, and they're weeping as the priests are processing because what he sees are apostles.
Yeah. One of our own priests in the Archdiocese of Atlanta, Father Goroff Schroff, being in the presence of the Mass was a major part of his conversion, as he recounts in Sherry Waddell's book, Forming Intentional Disciples.
Wow. And so, Father, if that's the case, then should this determine what kind of music is played during the Mass if we realize there is a component of evangelism that we would ideally like to see baked in?
I definitely think so. And I kind of base the thoughts about that is that Mass is the most profound act of worship, right?
Mm-hmm.
And so the way the church has articulated that is that the Mass is at one and the same time a sacrifice of the immolation of Jesus on the cross once and for all. It happened thousands of years ago, but it's still present, you know? And so the Mass is always a sacrifice, but the catechism and the general instruction of the Roman Missal also says the Mass, that sacrifice of Jesus, is basically lifted up in a sacrifice of praise. And so there's sort of two sacrificial acts happening. One is the eternal sacrifice of the Son of God, Jesus, to save us. And the other one is our appreciation of that act, which lifts it up in praise to the Father.
Oh, wow.
And so with that in mind, then, you know, we certainly have seen kind of this combative spirit at times between traditionalists and people who might also, you know, gravitate towards contemporary worship music. How do you think we should be, you know, engaging that dialogue, Father? How do we determine or discern what music is the best fit, you know, for specific services or events, and can bring, you know, Christ to the forefront in those, you know, different gatherings?
Yeah, I think one thing that we could probably even agree on, even people that seem divided, is that the music that is appropriate to the liturgy is almost all worship that is focused completely on God, even praise. I would even say that, you know, we do have lots of hymns. They can be like about God or about the church. Mm-hmm. Like we sometimes sing the hymn, Faith of Our Fathers, Holy Faith.
Yes.
That's not praising God. That's not a hymn of praise. It's sort of a noble song of dedication to the faith of our fathers.
Mm.
I'm not saying that shouldn't be used in the Mass, but I'd say the one thing we can all agree on is primarily the songs of Mass for the Mass have to be songs of praise. Mm. And that's evidenced by the Gloria and the Sanctus. Those are pure praise. I think we do ask the Lord to have mercy on us in one of those, but there's very little asking and maybe even not even that much thanking, but all simply praising God. It's like the Catechism says, praise is the form of prayer which recognizes most directly that God is God. And it's not interested in ourselves or how we feel about it so much as we're just praising God because he's God.
And I like hearing that because it's so easy for sometimes my children. Oh, you know what? Mass sometimes is boring, right? We're going there to worship God. It's not about how we feel. It's about praising him and asking the Holy Spirit to help us know how wonderful and how majestic he is. But again, if we're not feeling it, still, he is God. He is worthy of all our praise.
Yeah. And we're also, when we're sick, when we're depressed, when we're having a bad day, you know, that's the most important, or when we're bored, that's the most important time to take up the Christian tradition, like Paul and Silas. I just went on a pilgrimage in the footsteps of St. Paul, and we went to Philippi, where Paul and Silas had been stripped and beaten and thrown into jail. And I was thinking, what would I do if that happened to me? I'd call my lawyer. The last thing I would think to do is, it says Paul and Silas in the midnight hour began to sing hymns to God.
Ah.
Wow.
And God acted, and the jail shook and the door flew open. And the jailer was going to kill himself because he had lost the prisoners. But Paul and Silas said, no, we're still here. Don't hurt yourself. And that jailer was saved. And it's just there's a whole tradition, a lot in the Old Testament. Like, we all know the story about when Moses had help lifting up his hands. And the battle was won. But this tradition that whenever the church or the people of Israel, whenever they pray, it opens a door for God to act. And there was another one about a guy named, it's either Josaphat or Jehoshaphat. And God tells him, you don't need to fight. All you need to do is sing. And when he started the song, the enemy, they started fighting each other and they destroyed each other. Sad for them, but pretty cool about praise.
Yeah. It's so cool to hear you say this, Father, because I think that some people can act like praise music, things like that. It's almost distracting. And yet you are saying, no. It is etched into the narrative of Scripture from Old to New Testament. And thus, it is biblically sound and important that we sing God's praises and have that song of worship in our heart.
Yes. But I would make a caveat. Like one song that was, it's an old song now, but it's a modern worship song. And the way it was rendered is really heavy rock. I mean, electric guitars and everything. But there's a band that's no longer together called Third Day. And they wrote a song called Agnus Dei. And they sing, Alleluia, for the Lord God Almighty reigns. And then they sing, Holy, holy are you, Lord God Almighty. Worthy is the Lamb, worthy is the Lamb. Nothing but praise in that song. And that song will like catapult you into the living worship of the living God. That's really amazing. There's a sort of like a, not an ancient hymn, but a middle one called "O God Beyond All Praising." Have you ever heard that one?
Yeah.
It's Gustav Holst's the melody. And I think Jupiter or Mars, or he did this whole symphony called The Planets. And that's the melody. That song will lift you up, and it's all praise. "O God Beyond All Praising, we worship you." And then there's all kind of traditional chants, you know, Gregorian chants that they're all praise. I think that we really have to pay attention to that. And the reason I say there's a caveat is that I have found that in modern contemporary Christian music, and even in some of the music that's called praise and worship, it's more geared towards moving you emotionally towards Christ than it is praising God.
Yeah.
You know, and so sometimes your emotions are not in the same place as the song.
Yeah.
Sometimes some of the newer ones have a kind of a method that for some people is very distracting. They sort of take a prophetic phrase and they just sing it over and over and over. Mm-hmm. I'm amazed that some of these sold kind of marketed worship CDs or recordings, I'm amazed they sell, because sometimes they're just four phrases strung together and each phrase is sung 100 times. Yeah. You know?
Yeah.
And so people can be like, okay, we've sung this phrase enough. But the people that are buying it are people that have learned how to enter into that.
Mm-hmm.
And they're not even thinking about that they're repeating the phrase. Mm-hmm. They're thinking about what it means, you know?
Yeah.
So I do have encouragements for both sides, for people that never open themselves up to praise, that it would be very beneficial to open ourselves up to praise. And also for the people that are uncritically thinking that everything in the praise and worship genre belongs in mass, they also need to think about that, because not all of it works.
Yeah. Thank you so much, Father Tim Hepburn, pastor of St. Michael's in Gainesville. We are so grateful for you.
Thank you. I'm so grateful to be here.
Still to come on The Morning Quest.
Closing us out, our friend Heather Triggs discusses her vocational journey to consecrated life. On the horizon, our buddy Chuck Persner helps us get acquainted with St. Bridget. But next, Father Adam Blatt, pastor of Christ our King and Savior in Greensboro, Georgia, is unpacking the gospel of the day.
Hi, this is Anna Mitchell. Join Matt Swaim and me tomorrow morning from 6 to 8 for the Sunrise Morning Show on AM 1160, The Quest. But now, let's return to The Morning Quest on your Atlanta Catholic Radio.
It's 8:21.
Father Adam Blatt, pastor of Christ our King and Savior in Greensboro, Georgia, is back, and he is going to be diving into today's gospel. Welcome back, Father.
Thanks so much for having me back, guys. It's always a pleasure to be here. We continue today's gospel, the Gospel of Matthew, and so let's jump right in. On that day, Jesus went out of the house and sat down by the sea. Such large crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat down. And the whole crowd stood along the shore. And he spoke to them at length in parables, saying, "A sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell on the path, and birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky ground where it had little soil. It sprang up at once because the soil was not deep. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and it withered for lack of roots. Some seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it. But some seed fell on rich soil and produced fruit, 100 or 60 or 30-fold. Whoever has ears ought to hear." Amen.
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 So I will tell you, I don't know about other priests, but this is the hardest passage to preach on.
Really?
Well, and I only say that because if you were to continue reading, Jesus explains all of this. What can I say
that can peace
that trumps
with the
Son
word
of God?
Yes.
I mean, he literally explains this passage to us. So it's like, what else can I add to it?
You know, Other than wait for next week or wait for the next year.
Exactly. But I will do my best here. I think one of the things that that Jesus doesn't talk about when he explains it is the setting and the scene that's before him. And I think that says something that's very, very important. So this all starts with Jesus as he sits in a boat, right, while the crowd stands on the shore.
Mm-hmm.
Now, he does that because for two reasons. One, it's a sign that this message is important and it demands attention. And he does it for a practical reason, because water amplifies sound naturally.
Ah.
So it's just going to be easier for people to hear him. But also, the second is it carries this massive symbolic weight. Think about this. He's doing this on the water. The water at this time, it's a place of mystery, a place of transition. a place of new life, the place where he will calm the sea, the place that he will walk on, show that he has control of this. And so he's giving this parable in a place where he's saying, look, this new life is coming, this new transition, this mysterious thing, all of which I control, and I am bringing this to you. And so the setting for all of this is not coincidental or trivial at all. So that's the first thing, to realize that something major is about to happen here. The question I get from a lot of people is why, though? Why parables?
Mm-hmm.
Why doesn't he just speak straight? And I'll tell you, it'd be a lot easier if he did, but I think you'd understand even less if he did.
Hmm.
Yeah.
You know, he uses parables to convey this spiritual truth, to make it accessible to us, but to make it layered. So there's always this way where you can go deeper. If he were to say just how it is, it might not be in a way that we can even comprehend,
mm-hmm.
or that we can even understand. You know, a perfect example is when he talks about heaven. It's never just heaven is this. It's always heaven is like dot, dot, dot. Because how do you explain something to someone who has never seen it, who has no words for it, who doesn't understand it, who's never been there? You know, you have to compare it to something they do understand. That's why he uses parables, to help us to understand more deeply. Parables, they both reveal, at the same time, they conceal. They invite the listener to engage at a deeper level, not just intellectually, but with our own heart. And so when we look at this parable of the sower, you see how it's essentially, this is God's generosity.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we focus on the seed and where it lands, and I'll talk about that here in a second, but overall, the big thing, if you ever only took away one thing from this parable, it's that God's generosity is infinite. I mean, what does the sower do? He scatters that seed everywhere.
Mm-hmm.
The path, the rocks, the thorns, the good soil. He doesn't withhold it. He never stops throwing that seed out, no matter where it lands. He's not worried about where the seed lands. He's just throwing it out anywhere he can. God does not withhold his word from us. He offers that grace freely. He offers it abundantly, even knowing that not all of it's going to be received, or not received well in some cases. And that, brother, sister, that is a portrait right there of divine generosity.
That's beautiful.
Hope. That's where our hope should come from. And so when we look at that word, we realize, you know, in this particular parable, the seed, as we know, that's the word of God, right? That's what Jesus will explain to us later in the scripture. So the seed is the gospel, the message of the kingdom. And if you notice, it's never a problem with the seed. The seed is not the issue. God's word is powerful. It's effective. The difference lies in the soil or in the heart. That becomes the problem. And so in this particular parable, Christ shows us an example of four types of heart, you know, the path, the rocky ground, the thorns, and the good soil. That's how he kind of relates all the different modes of our heart, so to speak. So the path is like the hardened heart. You know, truth can't even penetrate. It's easily snatched away by the enemy. The rocky ground is that shallow enthusiasm. We've all been there at some point, right?
Mm-hmm.
We're joyful at first. We're really excited. We're really into something, but there's no depth.
Mm-hmm.
And then when difficulty comes, faith wavers or it withers, and we fall away. You know, you see the young people who are kind of leaving the church. They're going to those big mega churches because it's this exciting and vibrant, and you got all this music and rock bands. It's like going to a concert every weekend.
Yeah.
And as they get older, they start to realize that there's not a lot of depth there.
Mm-hmm.
And when difficulty in life comes, that rock band's not really helping them out.
Mm-hmm.
And so I'm starting to see a lot of that chickens coming home to roost type mentality, you know, where they're starting to pull away from that now and then.
Yeah.
You got the hearts that are, you know, he equates it to among thorns, or the distracted hearts. How many of us have been distracted at Mass? My goodness.
Yeah.
We may pick up a piece here or there, the homily, the gospel, but that faith gets choked by worries, wealth, worldly attachments, fear, anxiety, whatever the case may be. You know, God's trying to give us something, show us something, but that distraction, the thorns in this case, chokes out that word of God, and we don't even see it. And then, of course, you have the good soil, the ideal, what we want, right? Open, receptive hearts that bears fruit to varying degrees. You know, it may not be this big explosion of grace in our life, but it'll be grace. And so it's varying degrees of grace, but it's always growing. Right? That faith, that word is always growing within us. And so, you know, these are the different types of hearts that word of God can fall into. And I think all of us at some point has found ourselves in one, if not all, of these situations.
Oh, yeah.
It's not a it's not a one-and-done thing. You know, it's not like, oh, you've got a rocky ground as your heart, so you're just, you know, you're done. You're never going to, you know, go any deeper, or your heart is the path that's hardened. You can never have a good soil. And that's just not what it is, you know. I mean, it's a constant sense of conversion. Mm-hmm. We're always being converted. We're always converting ourselves. We're always turning back to God. We're always mm-hmm. working on the soil that is our proverbial heart, so to speak. And so Jesus says, you know, whoever has ears, let him hear. Mm-hmm. And he says this, and this is my favorite part. He says this because this parable is not a story. He's not telling us a story. He's holding up a mirror.
Oh, wow.
Yeah.
It's a mirror that we look into and we ask ourselves, what kind of soil is my heart today? Is it hard? Is it shallow? Is it crowded? Or is it open? I mean, this parable is supposed to get us to reflect on ourselves.
Yeah.
And how well we receive that word of God.
Amen. And it's a reminder too, that, you know, again, like the perseverance aspect of it, right? Pope Benedict, I'm going to just have a quote in front of me where he says, hearing becomes understanding only when the heart is open to conversion. Mm-hmm. And mm-hmm. you bring up such a great point, Father. I mean, what kind of crazy gym membership spike goes up January 1st?
Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah. I'm guilty. Guilty as charged. I'm still paying for my January 1st membership. I still haven't canceled it yet or used it.
There's a comedian who had a really funny bit. He talked about, yeah, I joined a gym start of the new year. I haven't been going, so I'm just paying an $80 a month fat tax. Pretty funny bit. But it's not a one-time watering. Yeah. We have to nurture that seed daily. And just a beautiful reflection you gave on that consistency and perseverance required for a growing faith, a faith that works.
Absolutely. You know, it's a constant, like I said, it's a constant conversion. You know, if you find yourself among the thorns, you find yourself in the rocky ground, it's okay. You know, even if you've been rocky or thorny in the past, God has not given up on you. I mean, there's always a chance to become good soil again. You know, we're constantly working.
And I think that's a beautiful way to end it.
Thank you so much, Father Adam Blatt from Christ our King and Savior. You did it again.
Thank you, guys. You guys have a great day.
From the Catholic News Agency, a Nigerian priest, praise God for this story, by the way. A Nigerian priest held captive by the Islamic extremist group Boko Haram has been safely released. Man, that is such a relief. Father Alphonsus Afina, who once served the Diocese of Fairbanks, Alaska, was kidnapped in June while ministering in northeastern Nigeria. So the Diocese of Fairbanks had called for the faithful to pray for his release and for his strength in captivity. On Monday, the diocese joyfully announced his freedom, writing, "Praise God, he is unharmed," and thanking all who prayed. The Catholic charity Aid to the Church in Need confirmed Father Afina was freed alongside 10 women. He's reportedly in good health, though tired.
Later on the Morning Quest,
our friend Heather Triggs discusses her vocational journey to consecrated life. And next, our buddy Chuck Persner helps us get acquainted with St. Bridget.
AM 1160, The Quest, your Atlanta Catholic Radio. This is the Morning Quest. Finding joy in the journey with Josh and Allison. Time now to get acquainted with the sainted.
It is 8:35.
Good morning, Chuck.
Good morning, Allison. The great parade of saints continues as we close out July. And on today, the 23rd, we celebrate the memorial of St. Bridget, also known as St. Bridget of Sweden. She was the daughter of a wealthy governor who used his riches very generously. So here we see a man doing good with the gifts that God had given him. He donated money for good causes and he helped the poor. He worked for the just and fair treatment of all people. Bridget, who was born in the year 1303, learned these lessons early in her life. So here we see an early age, the foundation of sainthood being put into place.
Yes.
Good parents planting seeds in order to yield good fruit. Bridget married into the Swedish royal family and very lovingly raised 8 children.
Wow.
One of whom achieved sainthood in her own right, that being St. Catherine of Sweden. Bridget and her husband followed her father's example of caring for people in need. It is said that she even arranged for a hospital to be built on their estate. And the hospital was open to all. No copays, nothing like that. Yeah. When her husband died, Bridget gave away all her possessions. She founded a double monastery for men and women who lived apart but worshipped together. The religious order was known as the Order of the Most Holy Savior, or the Bridgettines. And when Bridget learned of an epidemic in Rome, she made a pilgrimage there to assist the sick and dying. And while in Rome, she spoke out against the injustices she saw and worked to change situations that kept all people from living a good life. Her words and actions influenced government and church officials, and it even influenced the Pope. Bridget made a pilgrimage to the Holy Land to see the places where Jesus taught, died, and rose from the dead. So she was a true pilgrim here on earth. Mm-hmm. During this trip, Bridget experienced Christ's presence in many mystical visions and through deep prayer and private locutions. Bridget did pass away after she returned to Rome, but her body was eventually returned to her land and the people she loved and cared for, which is always nice. Her coffin was carried reverently through Europe to Sweden in what must have been just a majestic procession. Mm-hmm. And she is buried at the monastery that she founded.
Oh, wow.
So a nice punctuation mark on the end of her life. Because of her holiness, Bridget was declared a saint only 18 years after her death, which took place in the year 1373. This is extremely rare for a saint to become canonized that quickly. In 1999, Pope John Paul II honored her once more. St. Bridget was named co-patron saint of all of Europe, along with St. Catherine of Siena, St. Teresa Benedicta of the Cross, who was also known as Edith Stein. So she's obviously in great company here with these other two saints. And I know, Allison, you had seen some quotes of hers that got your attention. Let's hear a few of those.
Yeah. So the first quote, "The world would have peace if only men of politics would follow the Gospels." And you think about it, with her father having such a huge role, I'm sure she saw many others. It seems like the father was one that actually helped and did good. But
yeah, she had such a good example as a child to be raised by a father who used his power responsibly, generously, and wisely for the betterment of everyone.
This was a
big cause of his, and she took the torch and carried it. So it was a great example and a great reminder for our parents who are listening that the children are watching everything.
They are. Listen to this one. "The source of justice is not vengeance, but charity." Just ponder that. How many of us, if we're frustrated with somebody, maybe wanted to get back at them for some reason, right?
Yeah, it begins with forgiveness.
Yes.
And then once forgiveness is achieved, then the desire for vengeance goes away.
Yes, charity and love. Another quote, "There is no sinner in the world, however much at enmity with God, who cannot recover God's grace by recourse to Mary and by asking her assistance." And I love that because, again, a devotion to Our Lady.
Absolutely.
All the saints have a devotion to Our Lady. They know that she's always pointing to her son, Jesus.
Yep. And it harkens back to our segment yesterday on St. Mary Magdalene. There is no sinner too great. And as St. Augustine said, there is no saint without a past and no sinner without a future.
Amen.
Yeah, I mean, just a great saint. And, you know, again, to be named the co-patron of Europe, in addition to being the patron saint of Sweden, it's a saint that we can certainly call upon and learn from by way of example. Particularly if you're a person of wealth or prestige or in a position of power or influence, use it responsibly. And, you know, Allison, to revisit St. Bridget's daughter, Catherine, in the year 1346, Catherine came to Vestenza, where she was later named abbess. And after St. Catherine's death in the year 1381, the abbey was blessed by the Bishop of Linköping in 1384. The Bridgettines are, of course, still active today with monasteries throughout Europe. Currently, eight nuns live in Vadstena. Jesus inspired the devotion to St. Jude for St. Bridget of Sweden when he directed her in a vision to turn to St. Jude with great faith and confidence. And in that vision, Christ told Bridget, and I quote, "In accordance with his surname Thaddeus, the amiable or loving, he will show himself most willing to give help." In the medieval period, when St. Bridget was alive, St. Jude was regarded with great respect before falling into a time period of being the forgotten saint in some respects. The only other known saint to have a devotion to St. Jude is St. Bernard. Now, of course, St. Jude has made a comeback.
Oh, yes.
He is one of the saints known as the patron of impossible causes. We have a few of those. We can turn to St. Philomena for that, or St. Rita. In fact, there is a statue of St. Jude at St. Michael the Archangel.
Yes.
As you and I can attest to as parishioners over there. So once again, here we see saints inspiring saints. In the case of St. Bridget, to have these private locutions with Jesus is an extreme privilege.
Oh, yeah.
And is one of the reasons why she's so greatly revered throughout the world. And of course, in her home country of Sweden, she is much beloved.
Mm-hmm.
So great saint today. And, you know, as we once again look at the calendar, this is just such a great time on the liturgical calendar for saints as we head towards the latter days of July. We're going to have St. James the Apostle coming up, mm-hmm. another feast, St. Joachim and Anne, the grandparents of our Lord Jesus, parents of the Blessed Virgin Mary, and our eternal grandparents
yes.
by virtue of the invitation that our Lord gives us to enter into this mystical body of Christ, which he's looking to form on this earth so that we can be with him for all of eternity. You know, as we head out to the end of the month, we have Saints Martha, Mary, and Lazarus.
Oh, wow.
And they're going to be celebrated as a threesome mm-hmm. that, going on memory here, but I think it was Pope Francis who incorporated all three of them. It used to be the feast day solely for Saint Martha. And then we have Saint Peter Chrysologus, Saint Ignatius of Loyola, a personal favorite of mine, Saint Alphonsus Liguori on the 1st of mm-hmm. August. Too far ahead of ourselves, but he's a man who is known to have written 22,000 essays, I think
oh,
it is.
Oh, my goodness gracious.
On Catholicism. And wow. That's just a mind-boggling number as a writer myself. I've cracked the 1,000 number, but it's taken
Chuck.
Me about a decade or so to do that. So, of course, he probably started earlier than me. And I think he's just a great example of what can be done when you don't binge Netflix. Or play video
Amen.
Games.
Amen. Or get on your phone and scroll, right?
Yeah.
But what a great opportunity, seriously, yeah. with all these saints, you know, and especially St. Bridget of Sweden. These are people. They were here on earth. They are now holy saints in heaven. They're prayer partners. And yeah. it's just being able to reflect on their lives, it just brings us closer to them, you
yeah.
know, and just knowing they're human.
Yep. And a reminder that we've got to be countercultural to
yes.
some respect, particularly
yes.
in this day and age. I think of St. Albert of Jerusalem, who we spoke about on the Feast of Our Lady of Mount Carmel on July mm-hmm. 16th. But he was a man who gave them the Carmelite rule. And, you know, these are, as I mentioned to Josh, these are the Green Berets of Catholics. You
oh,
know,
yeah.
And not all of us are called to that life, but we all are called to holiness. There's that universal call to holiness. And, you know, they show us the way through austerity. Through a lesser reliance on material things
uh-huh.
and prayer and sacraments.
Amen. Amen.
So with all that in mind, St. Bridget of Sweden.
Pray for us.
Coming up on The Morning Quest.
Remember our memory verse, everybody. 1 Samuel 17:48, for the battle belongs to the Lord. Closing us out strong, Heather Triggs discusses her vocational journey to consecrated life.
Dr. Ray Guarendi here. Coming up at 1 this afternoon on AM 1160, The Quest. Join me for The Doctor Is In. But now, it's back to The Morning Quest on your Atlanta Catholic Radio.
We are back with Heather Triggs sharing her journey to consecrated life. It's so beautiful, and this is such an unsung triumph of vocational obedience. Thank you so much for your time and witness.
Thank you, Josh, for having me on. Thank you, Allison, for having me on.
Oh, yeah, absolutely. This is our pleasure. So for those unfamiliar, what does it mean to be consecrated in the Catholic Church?
So consecrated, just the word, how we use it usually, is to be set apart. And so to be yeah. consecrated in the Church means that you live under vows, you belong completely mm-hmm. to the Lord, and there's different forms of that kind of life.
That's fantastic. And can you walk us through the different forms of consecrated life available to women today?
So I guess the most familiar form of consecrated life that we think about is religious sisters or nuns.
Mm-hmm.
Most of them wear habits. There's consecrated virginity. I have a friend that's in formation mm-hmm. for that right now here in the Archdiocese. There are hermits. The one form really? Of consecrated life that I think is beautiful, that I have no idea how one would live that. But then there's wow. my version of consecrated life, which is to be consecrated through a secular institute,
mm-hmm.
meaning that we are connected through a constitution, we're connected through a way of life, a rule of life, but we don't live in community,
mm-hmm.
but we do live out in the world, and we live under the vows of poverty, celibacy, and obedience.
Wow. And I've described it. You're like the spiritual secret service.
Yeah, I love that description. That's great.
Yeah, we'll get you some jackets or something, right?
Cool.
A bumper. So you got to
yeah.
get like an official uniform. But praise God, there are people like you who have this radical obedience to God, but have still said yes to being a light in secular society,
mm-hmm.
right? It's like, hey, I hope my mechanic is consecrated to the church. I'll get a much more honest rate.
Hope everybody is, right?
Absolutely.
No, I love that. So was there a particular moment or season when you first felt Jesus calling you to lead a consecrated life?
Believe it or not, at around the age of 7.
Wow.
I really, it was around formation for First Communion, and I just fell head over heels for the Lord.
Oh, wow.
And I actually said to my parents at the time, I want to marry Jesus.
Oh,
but I didn't know what that possibly could mean at that time.
My.
And then grew up like a regular teenager, except I, again, was so in love with the Lord that I stayed very involved in the church. Wanted that for so long. Did not find a religious community that I felt was the right place to be.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And eventually, a priest who happens to be in this archdiocese, we had done youth ministry together. He was working at the USCCB at the time, and he said, I think I met the version of consecrated life that you have been talking about all these years.
Wow.
And so roughly 9 years ago, I met the directress of my community and felt totally at home when I talked to her.
Oh, my gosh.
So did this particular priest introduce you or point you in the direction of this community?
He did, yeah. He had run into my directress, Kathy Tierney, mm-hmm. at a conference they were at, and he called me that night, and he said, you have to talk to her. I think this is it.
Oh, my gosh.
Oh, yeah. Wow. Isn't that beautiful how
divine.
God just works through other people to point
us
in the
Absolutely.
Right direction?
Absolutely.
You know, just when we think, or in this season where we're scratching our head, like, hey, God's got the train right on the tracks.
Amen.
And so what has the journey been like, and how do you experience the love of Christ in a real daily way through your vocation?
The journey has been harder than I imagined as far as formation. I thought I knew everything because I had been involved in church work for so long. But formation, like, ripped my heart apart in great ways because the Lord wanted more and more and more.
Wow.
So I just, the love of Christ is his faithfulness. It's these moments of surprises of grace that I receive that I never asked for. Mm-hmm. It's being on prayer teams. It's being on, just got done with Steubenville, Atlanta. And it was
was
praying in a new way for our young people, but also especially for the adults that were there. And really encountering him in a profound way during the Blessed Sacrament procession.
Oh, wow.
It's simply the presence of the Lord. Mm-hmm. And knowing every day as I'm driving to work that he's in the passenger side of my car.
Yes.
And waking up in the morning and knowing that I'm completely his.
Wow.
Yeah.
And that's what I've heard through different people who embrace consecrated life, but particularly this journey. I was talking to someone at a ordination for a dear friend of mine who is a Benedictine priest, and there was a woman there for Jesus Youth who was consecrated, and she was just going on and on about how real the graces were and how profoundly she felt God's love and peace as she stepped into that vocation fully. It's really poignant to hear. I mean, this is a very deliberate path God calls people to make a tremendous difference. And he speaks our love language, and he's going to let you know this is the right move.
Exactly.
Yeah.
Well, so what are some of the hopes God has placed on your heart during the journey?
For more. I always want more. That's been my prayer for the last year or so is, Lord, I want more. And I don't even know what the more is.
Yes.
But it's that ache and that desire that reciprocates what the Lord aches and desires for our hearts. But one of the hopes and joys that is specific, that's easier to describe, he's pulled me into working with some young adults in spiritual direction and in some other ways. And that has been such a beautiful, tender surprise.
Yes.
Unexpected. And just the joy when the world is saying that young adults and adults in general, but young adults are kind of indifferent to the things of the Lord. What I've seen is the exact reverse of that and opposite of that. And just that hope and desire. Several of the young women I've been working with in the last couple of years are all going off on different missions for the next year. And that has brought my heart so much joy and hope and just hope. Yeah.
And the initial encounter with these ladies, were they even thinking about going on mission trips?
To my knowledge, no.
Wow.
Mm-hmm. And just watching that journey because they poured themselves in. But this is, you know, at two different colleges that I am with sometimes. And just watching just those two places, it gives me great hope that this is happening everywhere.
So question, was this, you providing spiritual direction, something that was in your regular rhythm before the consecrated path? Or this is a fruit
what
of your
gift.
Yes?
It is a fruit of that. I'm a licensed counselor, and I have taken read books. This is terrible to say this. I've read books about spiritual direction. I've been in spiritual direction myself. I've taken courses in spiritual direction. But that was never part of my plan as to what I was going to be doing with part of my time. And it's just been a beautiful journey.
And how important, too, just thinking college age, even high school age, people like you just being out there, being open to being a witness of Christ's love and the beauty of living a life for him. Even if you're not called a consecrated life, how you're living, we all should be living. Mm. We should be desiring the Lord's will. We should be on fire wanting to say, Lord, what do you have planned for me today?
St. Francis de Sales, in one of the Vatican documents, is some of his work is quoted. And I should know and can't remember which one it is in Vatican II documents, but the universal call to holiness. Mm-hmm. And every one of us is called to be a saint. And De Sales talks so much about just sanctifying the ordinary in the day.
Yes. Yeah.
And so if it's just sitting with a student, I'm at Holy Redeemer as a counselor, if it's just being with them, or if it's being with one of these young, beautiful women in spiritual direction, or it's going to the grocery store, or it's doing whatever my daily tasks are, the presence of the Lord should be in the midst of that. Mm-hmm. And yes, we're all by our baptism called to exactly that. Mine just took on a little different form.
That's so beautiful.
That's so powerful. And by the way, a lot of people know about consecrated life through Regnum Christi, but and I think I'm going to, hopefully I don't get sued or something for my blooper earlier, because you're not going through Regnum Christi. I messed that up in your intro, and I apologize. What is the path you're taking?
My consecration is through the De Sales Secular Institute, and we trace our lineage straight back to St. Francis De Sales and Jane de Chantal.
Wow,
that's a beautiful spiritual genealogy
there. Yeah.
And so that's the path you've been taking. Mm-hmm. Is there a particular charism or thing that they have focused on with you, you know, building up your path in serving the kingdom?
We don't have a corporate apostolate. We are invited throughout our formation to form our own, to listen in careful discernment with the Lord to what our apostolate is. Our overall, I guess, push is evangelization, but gentle evangelization, because that's what De Sales was about.
Mm-hmm.
And then for me, the Lord placed deeply on my heart to pray for the priests here in Atlanta in particular. That's kind of the direction that he laid on my heart. And also in some form, young people, which again, he's morphed from high school into now children full time, but also young adults. So it's always discerning with the Lord where he wants me to be.
No, that is
awesome.
That's
so powerful. We got about a minute and a half left. I know Allison has one more question though.
Well, you know, for listeners discerning a call, whether to marriage, religious life, or something else, what advice would you offer to them for their own walk with Christ and that obedience?
Don't be afraid to ask a question. People get so afraid of asking a question, what is the Lord calling you to? Ask that question. The only thing he wants is what brings your heart the most joy. Find a spiritual director if you don't have one. And it doesn't have to be something formal. It can be sit with a priest or a consecrated or a lay person that you feel is kind of down the path.
Yeah.
And just ask them, how do I start to sift through this and pray? Sit in front of the Blessed Sacrament. You don't have to do an hour, do 5 minutes,
just
10 minutes.
Just be in his presence, right?
Exactly.
And what I hear is where people kind of, I think, get rattled is you're just saying, take a small step.
Yes, amen to that.
People sometimes say, I've got to do a high jump or a pole vault. And they go, that's too much. You're saying, hey, just take the next small step.
Just the next right step.
And that is encouraging.
And I love how you said, do not be afraid. Because the Lord knows us better than we know ourselves.
Exactly.
So if we are living in fear, thinking about, oh my gosh, what's he going to say? He knows exactly what is going to give us our heart's desires and everything in life.
Yep.
Vocation, work, everything.
Yep.
Yeah, and isn't that the truth? We think, oh no, I'm going to sacrifice so much. There's going to be this poverty. No, it's going to be interior riches, right?
He's outdone in generosity.
An adventure.
And the joy is etched on your face. Thank you so much, Heather Triggs, for sharing your amazing walk to consecrated life. We're so grateful for your witness and all the direction and blessings you are giving our diocese.
Thank you.
Well, this has been a very special episode, and why don't we just close the day the holy way. Should I say day? I mean the hour. Glory be to the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit.
As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Have a great day, and may you find joy in the journey.